If it be the Lord's will, we will engage starting this Thursday night in our annual Fall Gospel meeting. It's going to be going Thursday through Sunday. Thursday through Saturday, we will meet here each evening at 7 o'clock. And Sunday is going to be at our usual time. And if you're able, please come. And if it's possible, bring someone with you. Our goal is to worship Jesus Christ. And if possible, introduce him to someone from our community. Introduce him and his message, because we live in a lost and a very confused world. And the overreaching theme of our series of meetings that we're having beginning this week is there the title of this morning's lesson, Practical Principles from James. We're going to be using five different gospel lessons to discuss the things that are going on within five chapters of the great book of the New Testament that is titled the Book of James. And some people are trying to say, well, who is James? I don't think we can be 100% sure who this James is. And yet the vast array of scholars out there, I think, have an agreement with what is on the screen before you. I basically just cut and pasted this from a website that was known as Got Questions. If you'd ask the question, who is the James that wrote the book of the New Testament known as James? It said James, son of Alphaeus, was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. That's in Matthew 10, in verses 2 through 3. And one of the people named James mentioned, one of the three people named James mentioned in the New Testament. He's distinguished from the other James in the Bible by his father's name. In Bible times, people did not have last names as we do here in Western cultures. They are often identified by their fathers and grandfathers. For example, the other James of the 12 apostles is described as James, the son of Zebedee, there in Mark chapter 3 and in verse 13. He said a third James mentioned in Scripture was the brother of our Lord Jesus. That's in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19, a leader in the Jerusalem church, as was just read a few moments ago in our Scripture reading. That's in Acts chapter 12 and obviously in Acts chapter 15 and in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 9. Now, they said he is the author of the book of James. I think if I was forced to conclude, I would make that same conclusion, although I cannot be that sure. There is a fourth James that's mentioned in the New Testament that he did not mention. It was the father of the apostle named Judas. Now, we know this Judas is not Judas Iscariot. There's two Judases. This is the other one. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 16, he is the son of James. And we don't know anything about that particular James. One of the things we know about the brothers of the Lord is that they were very influential ministers among the New Testament church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, Paul said, "Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas?" He asked the question. So you have apostles, you have the brothers of the Lord that seem to be distinguished from the apostles, and Cephas that seems to be just out there on the island by himself. Some would say that that's an indication that he's the Pope of the church. It's not that indication. But that's the way he's talking about. These are the men laboring in the kingdom that were receiving financial support, that had a right to take along a wife, and both of them could live based upon the finances received from brethren to preach the gospel. Some say, brothers of the Lord. There's no brothers of the Lord. There's a major denomination that would like to tell you that Mary had no other children than Jesus. As a matter of fact, she's perpetually a virgin. But the Holy Scriptures deny that premise in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 55. And we could also look in Mark's account, but in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 55, these individuals that Jesus had been teaching them by the parables. It said in verse 54, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? For they know this about him. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brothers James. Joseph, or Joseph, Simon, and Judas, or Jude. Now, there's four brothers that are mentioned there. And then if you keep reading, it says, and his sisters, are they not with us? We don't know how many sisters he had. But from that particular expression, he had two at least. Maybe he had more. We don't know anything about their names. But Mary had offered up at least seven different children as we read this passage of Scripture. And Jude and James are mentioned. The brothers of the Lord had become useful for ministry by the time of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And many are of the impression, the scholars are of the impression, that the book of James has been written by a brother of the Lord by the name of James, that very influential James that we read of in Acts chapter 13, in Acts chapter 15, later on concerning a pillar of the church that was there in Jerusalem. I enjoyed it when I was listening to David read from the King James, when James says, "Hearken unto me." I think that's a pretty good advice. For when we read the book of James, that's exactly what we should be doing. Let's listen to what James is telling us. His wording and his letter is wonderful. It's very practical. That's the thing I like so much about James. It's simple, it's practical, it's right down to the ground level that we can understand it with our daily life. And if we would apply ourselves to the principles that we find in this great New Testament book called James, we're going to be better. We're going to be more like the Master. And so what I thought that I would do this morning for just a few moments is to wet your whistle to what we're about to hear. I can give you some ideas of what we're going to do, so I would like to refer to this sermon as Practical Principles from James, an Introduction. How about if we do that? A whistle wetter. Let's think about it in that fashion. So to wet your whistle for what we're about to have coming up Thursday, Friday, Saturday night, and Sunday, all of that, of course, is Lord willing, we're going to be looking at wetting our whistle with one word. And so when we look at James, the first chapter, you can see what I have chosen as the whistle wetter. It is there, James chapter 1. If it be the Lord's will, our brother in Christ and fellow evangelist Brad Sullivan, who's currently working with the Oak Grove congregation that meets in McDavid, Florida. I think a lot of us have just called this over the generations Atmore, haven't we? There's congregations south of Atmore, just across the state line in McDavid, and Brother Sullivan's been preaching there for quite a while. He's a very able gospel preacher. We've had him here a few different times. I really enjoy listening to Brother Brad. Brother Brad kind of gives that country image, but boy, just so wise in the things that he says, very easy to listen to. And all that I know about the lesson that he's planning on preaching Thursday night is the title, as we have here in our gospel flyer, the gospel meeting flyer, The Power of the Implanted Word. Now, of course, when you go to James chapter 1, you find a reference to that in James chapter 1 and in verse 21. Let's just take our Bibles and turn to James chapter 1 and read there in verse 21. As I'm reading from the New King James, now, it would be great to have David read the King James because of the word choice that is used in that translation. He says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Again, like I said, I'm really not sure exactly where Brad's going to go with this. He's going to go in a direction, I think, that is going to keep us informed. It's going to keep us curious. And he's just going to center on that inscription. But there's no doubt the core, the thrust, the origin of the great gospel in which we cherish is, in a word, the word, word. Did I say that right? I think I did. In a word, the word, word. And that's exactly how John begins the gospel message, doesn't he? That is the genesis of the New Testament. You're saying, what are you talking about? Well, we remember how John begins his letter. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John starts talking about good news. It's all about Him. It's all about the Word. And Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, is the Word. He is the Creator of life. He's the Creator of light. He's the Creator of every one of us that are gathered in this place. And the Word has a word to share with us. That's the thing I enjoy so much. The Word communicates to us a divine message. A message that is so powerful that it has the power to save our souls. It saved the souls of men and women in the first century. It still has the power to save the souls of men and women here in the United States of America in the fall of September of 2025. It's a grand and glorious message. It's a message that implants and has power to save our souls. Is your whistle wet yet? That's what's going to be talked about this upcoming Thursday night. I hope that you're able to come. Well, let's go on to what we're planning for Friday night, and that's in James, the second chapter. In James, the second chapter, the Word is there, and in a similar fashion, Brother Ben May, who is currently working with the Stanley Avenue Church of Christ in Andalusia, about 2.5 hours up the road, up I-65, he's going to be presenting a lesson from James, the second chapter, and he's entitled it Perfecting Faith. Again, as it was with Brother Sullivan, I don't know where Brother May is going to go necessarily with the thoughts that he's conveyed in the title of Perfecting Faith, but I do think that it's been taken probably from verse 22 of James chapter 2, where he says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" That's what the New King James says. And so he's going to be talking to you and I about perfecting faith. And just as Brother Sullivan is, Brother May also is very able to explain what the New Testament would teach in the concept of perfecting and maturing in our faith. And as you think about James chapter 2, it is a chapter of Scripture that many religious people in our generation recoil at. There are a lot of people in the denominational world do not like many of the statements that James has placed on paper for us. As a matter of fact, it's very famously known that when Martin Luther was translating the Scriptures into the German for his fellow compatriots to hear back in the 15th century, that when he took the book of James, he basically put it at the end of the New Testament, tried to make it like an appendage, saying this book really doesn't belong to be canon because of the tenets that James was declaring here. And what James is simply telling us in this passage of Scripture is about the mechanics of faith. And my guess is Brother May very well go into talking about the mechanics of our faith, and he'll probably do it in an excellent way, but I just want to wet your whistle. And so when you think about the mechanics of faith, I ask you a simple question. Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God? My guess is just about everybody out there that's involved in some type of worship service today throughout West Mobile, that they're all going to be saying, "Well, yeah, I believe that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, that just isn't good enough. Because the mechanics of faith demands more of us. And Brother May's probably going to be talking about that. Because I know the Son of God talked about that. If you'll look with me in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, the Son of God had a spellbound audience. And this is many of the principles that he used in the greatest sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Luke recounting those principles. And as he's standing before men and women of his day that are understanding that he's speaking like no one else spoke, a man of authority, the Son of God said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What Jesus is trying to say, you believe? Prove it to me. Prove that you believe. Do the things that I say. Because if you're the type of person that say that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and yet you do nothing with the statements that I'm making, the commands that I'm giving, your faith is folly. You have built just a fraudulent religion. It's worthless. It's not going to do you any good. As a matter of fact, when the trials and the troubles of this life come, you're going to fold like a banshee. You're going to be an individual that's just wiped away with the floodwaters of the trials and troubles of this life. And there's a lot of people that are like that. There's a lot of people that have not built a religious foundation in their hearts based upon the teachings, the commands, the oracles, or the words of our God. Our faith must be active. And if we claim to be faithful people, we have to be willing and able to show it to others. The mechanics of our faith. My guess is Brother May is going to go right down that type of road in some way, form, or another. But when I think about that title that he's chosen, my whistle is wetted. And I hope yours is too, and that you'll come Friday night and hear this good sermon that Brother May is planning and preparing and working on to present to us. And then we go into the third lesson. And of course, that goes to the third chapter in James chapter 3. And the third preacher that's coming to us, he doesn't have to travel very far. It's not an hour and 15 minute trip. It's not a 2.5 hour trip. It's about 20 minutes down the road. As Brother John Page, who's working currently with the Tillman's Corner Church of Christ, which is just down the road for us, it's in our community. Lord willing, he will be here Saturday evening. And he's going to present a lesson that's titled, Wisdom, the Fruit of Righteousness. I don't know about you, but I really like that title. That's a really good title that he's chosen. Well, where did he get that title? Well, I'm surmising that he got it from the third chapter of James in the last two verses. In the last two verses of James, in verse 17, James says, "But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." That's a great title. You see, wisdom that comes from God, it will produce wonderful, beneficial fruits. It produces the fruits of righteousness. And my guess is that Brother Page is going to talk to us about those type of fruits and how those types of things are produced. But contrasted to that, in this chapter of Scripture, and my guess is Brother Page is going to talk about that as well, is pseudo-wisdom. It's the wisdom that's of this world. It's the wisdom of this earth. It's the wisdom emanating from man's logic and reasoning skills. Now, that doesn't mean that when you just get good old-fashioned wisdom from life experience that it's bad. But oftentimes, those things are in opposition to the wisdom of God, and they cannot be good for us. And so if I'm going to give you a whistle wetter, let's talk from the great preacher of the Old Testament that gave us much of the book we call Proverbs. Let's open up our Bible to Proverbs chapter 9. And if you don't mind, let me just read that entire chapter. In Proverbs chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. She slaughtered her meat. She's mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, 'Come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine which I've mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding.' He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you bear it alone. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on the seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. The wisdom of man competes with the wisdom of God. Both of them say, turn in here. We have a choice in this life. When we choose the wisdom of God, precious, wonderful, and eternal fruits, righteous fruits are the harvest we shall receive. Consider the wisdom of God and put it first and foremost in your hearts. Do not go to the supposed wisdom of the foolish. I hope that I have whetted your whistle, that you'll want to come Saturday night and hear that great lesson. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at the last two chapters of Scripture. I hope that you've enjoyed the format that we have kind of designed for our gospel meetings here at West Mobile. In the spring, we usually invite some preacher that we have confidence in as being a correct and true and able gospel preacher of the message, and we just give him the entire week that he preaches on topics that he likes or he wants, and I enjoy that. But in the fall, we've done this for several years now, where we've kind of invited fellas that are fairly close to us. There's not really a lot of congregations to choose from that are in driving distance, but fellas that are pretty close to us to speak one night and allow me to finish up on Sunday. And we've created a very general type of theme. Sometimes we've done it in the Old Testament. Sometimes we've done it about people or places or things. This time we chose a New Testament book. I really like this format. I think it's enjoyable. It really puts me a lot to work, but that's perfectly okay. I'm fine with that very thing. But I think that it offers us a little different flavor for both of our gospel meetings. Let me state up front, I've not prepared either one of these lessons. And I've done that on purpose. Lord willing, as we go, I go through the week and I'm involved in preparation, as I'm thinking about different things, I'll be preparing them. But notice here that I have chosen for the title, knowing the book of James pretty well, I chose James chapter 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God. Submit. Therefore submit to God. Submission is not easy. You know, it kind of riles you up a little bit when somebody of authority looks at you and says, submit. We usually don't take that very well, right? You know, kind of like the University of Wisconsin wanted to do that to Alabama yesterday. Alabama didn't submit very well, did they, yesterday? Oh no, Alabama won that football game. We don't submit very easily to people. I think that's one of the reasons that we have a lot of issues today with marriage, because God requires the wife to submit to her husband. We don't really like to submit. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible tells us we're supposed to submit to one another. How difficult that is. It kind of goes against our freedom, that we're kind of the masters of our own ship and things like that. But the writer tells us, submit to God. And if we'll do that, the devil will flee or depart from us. Because one way or another, we're going to submit to one or the other. We're either going to give ourselves in submission unto the God of heaven, or the devil's going to own us. We're either going to be children of God, or we're going to become children of the devil, one way or the other. So if we happen to choose our own way or choose the ways of men that are around us in society, And those times, many, many times, they conflict with the will of God for our lives. We've chosen the devil's way. To give an example of this, I want to wet your whistle with Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, as indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore..." Well, that's how I started this in verse 7, wasn't it? "Therefore, submit to God. Therefore," verse 25, "put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." What way will you choose? Who will you submit to? To yourself, to others, or unto God? If we are submissive unto God, we're going to be able to go to heaven. But without submission to God, we're not going to make it. And so I hope you'll come for the first lesson next Sunday morning. I'm going to be talking more about that concept of submission. And remember, I've got a lot of other passages in James chapter 4 to talk about that'll be talking about that principle. And last but not least, to be the Lord's will, we'll be following up. And I need to be saying, I've been trying to say that all the way through this sermon because James completely points that out in chapter 4, doesn't he? You ought to be saying, you should be saying, I think Chris would have said, you must say, the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, and if the Lord wills on Sunday, I've chosen the word patient. And that comes from verse 7. I've chose verse 7 of both chapters 4 and chapter 5 of the book of James. "Therefore, be patient, brethren." Can you see what I did there? "Therefore, submit to God. Therefore, be patient, brethren." Patience. We need to have patience. When you're out of patience, that's when patience begins. You ever thought about that? At the very moment that you think you can't be any more patient, that's the moment that your patience starts. We are to be patient. Why are we to be patient? Notice what he says. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." It is about the coming of the Lord. As I said earlier in the first sermon, it has been a tough week for us who are living in the very blessed United States of America. We have seen tragedy occur in two horrific murders, and also the remembrance of the annual event of 9/11, where so many lives have been lost. We do live in a dark, dark world. It was a dark world in the first century. It is and has been, and I fear will always be, a dark world. And yet one of the purposes of why we meet together and why we are worshiping together, we are worshiping, we are praising God, we are humbling ourselves before Him, we are adoring Him, we are also praying to Him. We need His help. We need Him to help hold us together as we live in a sin-stained, dark world. "Therefore, be patient, my brother. The purpose of a gospel meeting as it is to praise God. It's also to try to invite the lost of the community to come in and learn and love the message that we so love. But it's also about us. It's also about us having a period of time where we're going to come collectively together Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We're going to have an extra amount of time to establish our hearts. Because, man, sometimes we really need that, don't we? We need our hearts to be re-solidified back into the firm rock of our faith. And these gospel meetings, they help us do that. And we need to keep doing this until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes again. We need to keep this up. We need to be patient. And we're going to be patient because we accept the truth that Jesus comes. And that's the purpose and that's the reason why I'm a preacher. I think about what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. This is going to happen. In the meantime, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready when they really want to hear it, when they may not want to hear it. Be ready in the good times, the prosperous times. Be preaching the word when we're suffering, when we're struggling, when we're at trial, when we're under affliction, when this world's coming after us. Preach the word. The time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, Timothy. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But Timothy, be watchful in all things. Timothy, endure afflictions. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your service or your ministry. Work. Work hard, Timothy. Work. For the night is coming when no one can work again. Work till the night is coming, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming again. Be patient. Trust. Place all your heart into our Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to come to earth, gather His saints, and then He's going to judge the world, and heaven will be ours. Therefore, be patient. Y'all been really patient this morning. Thank you. You're always patient with me when I preach the gospel, and sometimes I preach quite long. But you're very patient with me. Thank you. Think about the things that are said this morning. I hope that your whistle is sufficiently wetted that if you can, you're not going to miss one of these lessons because they're going to be beneficial to you. They're going to be beneficial to all of us. Not just hearing the message, not just singing songs of praise, not just hearing wonderful prayers from various men, maybe men from other congregations that we share the right hand of fellowship, but seeing one another, shaking each other's hands, giving each other hugs, being lifted up by one another. By the time we leave here, Lord willing, next Sunday, we will be encouraged in heart and our spiritual barometer will rise and we'll be more ready for when the Lord comes. So come if you're able. If you're not yet a Christian, we want you to be. If you are a brother or sister of ours and you have fallen back into sin, we have a loving, merciful Redeemer that can save the lost and He can cleanse the sins of God's children that have taken a detour off the highway of holiness. That's why He died. He died to save you. That wonderful Word of God, His message is, I can save your soul from death. If there's someone in the audience who'd like to be saved this morning, take advantage of this opportunity. Come to the front right now as Chris leads us together in this song.